I'm not going to fiddle with them, otherwise we might not have a microphone at all. So I'd rather play safe and get the IT boys to look after it. Okay, well, we're on our last session of this particular series, and this is the second part of lecture 5, still focusing on canonization. And we're going this morning from page 74 to 82. 74 to 82. So for those of you who got the books there, that you would follow accordingly. So pick it up in page 74, the acceptance of the Apocrypha. And as a general summary, the Jews don't accept the Apocrypha as part of their scriptures. Protestants do not accept the Apocrypha as scripture, though subscribe to them and value as good as useful reading and, for example, of life and instruction of manners. The firm stand against the Apocrypha is changing with the times. The Roman Catholic Church effectively accepts 12 of the Apocrypha, that's a hard word, first thing in the morning, Apocryphal books as canonical, omitting 1st and 2nd Esdras and the prayer of Manasseh from the above list. Because of this fact, the Roman Catholic Church speaks of the Apocrypha as the Deuteronomical canonical books, in turn labeling as Apocrypha what are the pseudo-pyrographical. There's one of those words again. Okay, let's say it all together. Pseudo-pyrographical, good, you remember that one, books. And as we go on there to the inclusion of the Apocrypha are contained in the following. The Septuagint, LXX, which is 70, except for 2nd Esdras, and we see some information there in lecture number 7. The Codex Alexandrinus, A, which also contains 3rd and 4th Maccabees. Codex Vaticanus, B, except 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and the prayer of Manasseh. Codex Sinaiticus, A. Codex Ephraemi Rescripius, C. The Wisdom of Solomon, and Ecclesiasticus. The Chesterbeta Papyri, again, contains fragments of Ecclesiasticus. Do you understand that? No? Neither do I. It's a lot of taking, isn't it? But I trust that you'll study those for those who enjoy study and understand those. Codex, of course, we saw the other week was books. Okay, it's the books of Alexandrus, books of Vaticanus. The inclusion of the Apocrypha, on page 74 there, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and some apocryphal writings are included among the Dead Sea Scrolls, interestingly, written in Greek. The writings of church fathers, in general, the Apocrypha were more favored by the Western or Latin church fathers. For example, Irenaeus, 115 to 200 AD, quoted from the Book of Wisdom. In the East, Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 270 AD, recognized 2nd Esdras, Origen, 185 to 254 AD, inserted 2nd Esdras, the Maccabees, and the letter of Jeremiah in his canonical list. Jerome, 34 to 42 AD, reluctantly inserted Judith, Tobit, the additions of Esther, and the additions to Daniel into his Latin Vulgate after some friendly pressure. The rest of the apocryphal books were added to the Vulgate after his demise. The inclusion again of the Apocrypha, the most influential benefactor of the Apocrypha was Augustine, 354 to 430 AD, the father of corrupt theology. He influenced the councils of Hippo, 393 AD, and Carthage, 397 AD, to declare the Apocrypha canonical. True to his usual form, Augustine also saw that any opposition to the Apocrypha was suppressed. There's a stained glass window, I believe, of Augustine. The Council of Trent, The Apocrypha was formally canonized by the Roman Catholic Church on April the 8th, 1546 AD, at the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was actually a series of three church councils held between 1545 and 1563 AD. It was dominated by the newly formed Jesuits and was an integral part of the Counter-Reformation. Rome's attempt to stifle the Protestant Reformation that had begun 28 years earlier, sparked by Martin Luther, the papal bull convening this council required three things: the defining of Catholic dogma, the reformation of Catholic church life, and the extermination of heresy. So we think of Martin Luther. Here's an artist's illustration of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses in 1517 on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. One of the catch cries of the Reformation was sola scriptura, i.e. the Bible says. In order for the Roman Catholics to say the same thing, the Apocrypha was added to produce scriptural proof for some of their false teachings. The resolution of the council in this matter was, if anyone receives not as sacred and canonical the said books entire with all their parts, as they have been used to be read in the Catholic Church, let him be anathema or accursed. Some of the unscriptural Catholic doctrines supported by the Apocrypha are purgatory. We see that in 2 Maccabees, 12 and verses 39 to 45. And the salvation of the almsgiving, Ecclesiasticus chapter 3 and verse 30. To continue now with the Council of Trent, page 75. Other unscriptural doctrines found in these books are the justification of suicide. We see that in 2 Maccabees 14, 43 to 46. Slavery and cruelty, Ecclesiasticus 33, 24, 28, and reincarnation, Wisdom of Solomon 8, 19 to 20. Lying, assassination, and magical incantations are also approved of. The Reims Noah version, 1582 AD, lists 7 additional books, adds to Esther and Daniel, and combines the letter of Jeremiah with Baruch, thereby effectively including 12 of the 15 apocryphal books to its Old Testament. The council was selective in this exercise because it did not include the second Esdras, which in its chapter 7:105 speaks against prayers for the dead. Sixth, the inclusion of the Apocrypha in English versions. Many of the early English versions contained apocryphal books for two basic reasons. Because of the general acceptance of the Apocrypha during the Dark Ages, and or in the case of the Authorized King James Version, for the purpose of scriptural analysis. In each case, the Apocrypha was delineated either in an appendix and or with an explanation declaring them to be non-canonical. Tyndale's Bible, 1525 AD, placed them by themselves as uninspired. Coverdale's Bible, 1535 AD, did likewise and included the following foreword. Apocrypha, books and treaties which among the fathers of old are not reckoned to be of authority with the other books of the Bible, neither are they found in the canon of the Hebrews. You can see that in the very, very old English. The inclusion of the Apocrypha again in English versions, we see it also in Matthew's Bible, 1537 AD, Taverner's Bible, 1539 AD, placed the Apocrypha between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament. The Authorized King James Version, 1611, like the Great Bible, 1539 AD, the Geneva Bible, 1560 AD, And the Bishop's Bible, 1568 AD, before it placed them in an appendix. Apocrypha began to be omitted from the Authorized Version in 1629, and by 1827 were excluded permanently. Here is a little illustration there from William Tyndale's Bible. Then we have Coverdale's Bible, Matthew's Bible, and Taverner's Bible, just a sprinkling there of how some of those Bibles looked. Some very ornate, some not so ornate. The arguments for the inclusion of the Apocrypha. The following arguments are most generally advanced for granting the Apocrypha canonical authority. The New Testament alludes to apocryphal events. Hebrews 11:35 is thought to refer to 2 Maccabees 7 and 12. Actually, it's referring to 1 Kings 17:22 and 2 Kings 4:35. In Jude 14, it cites that the pseudo-biographical book of Enoch. Does it? It cites Enoch, whose words the Holy Ghost knew. 2 Timothy 3:8 is supposed to refer to some apocryphal literature. Again, the Holy Spirit can reveal the names of the Egyptian magicians when he chooses. As we continue these arguments here, we see that the early Bible manuscripts include the Apocrypha. This is true, and more will be said about this later. Early Christian art includes apocryphal scenes. So what? Early church fathers cited the Apocrypha and listed them as canonical. More will be said about this also later. Arguments against the canonicity of the Apocrypha, they are not nor have ever been in the Jewish canon. Josephus, the Jewish historian, explicitly excluded them from his list. Philo in 20 BC to 50 AD also neither mentions nor quotes them. Number 8, arguments against the canonicity of the Apocrypha. They were never quoted or alluded to by Jesus Christ or any of the apostles. The sermons recorded in the book of Acts, which outline Jewish history, do not include apocryphal events. Jewish scholars meeting the Council of Jabna did not recognize them. Most church fathers, in fact, rejected them. None of the apocryphal books claim inspiration or divine authority for themselves. Many of the apocryphal books contain historical, geographical, and chronological errors. Arguments against this canonicity of the Apocrypha. Many of the apocryphal books teach heresy, contrary to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And aren't you glad we have the Word of God in our hands, the King James Version? And it's so sad to see many churches that, we don't understand that. They would rather understand that has missing verses. That's understandable, that has missing verses. Missing words, wrong context, you name it. It's not the good news from modern man, it's the bad news. It's the nearly inspired version. They are perversions. Indeed, the literary style of many apocryphal books is legendary and fantasy. Some stories are grotesque and demonic. The Apocrypha all lack the power and distinctive elements of the Word of God. The Old Testament pseudepigrapha, otherwise known as the wider Apocrypha, these are spurious writings usually ascribed to Old Testament characters. Books written between 200 BC and 200 AD. Books which have never been accepted as canonical by anyone. There are numerous such writings, but the more well known are as follows. We have there the spurious writings usually ascribed the Old Testament characters, books written between 200 and 200 AD, books have never been accepted as canonical by anyone. I've just repeated that slide, I'm sorry. Okay, so you get that? That's good. Okay, so here are the books. Here are the numerous such writings, but the more well known are as follows, and all of these Enoch, Secrets of Enoch, Apocalypse of Baruch, 2 Baruch, 3 Baruch, Assumption of Moses, Revelation of Moses, prophecy of Jeremiah, apocalypse of Zephaniah, apocalypse of Elijah, apocalypse of Esdras, the Sibylline Oracle. These are all apocalyptic in style. All apocalyptic in style. Also, these as well, the book of Adam and Eve, book of Jubilees, Testament of Abraham, Apocalypse of Abraham, Testament of the Patriarchs, Life of Asenath, Testament of Job, Testament of Solomon, Book of Noah, the Penitence of Jannes and Jambres, Martyrdom of Isaiah, Letter of Aristus. They are all legendary in nature. And then we also have the Psalms of Solomon, 18 Greek Psalms, addition to the Psalter, Psalm 151, and 3 Syriac Psalms, and they are poetical in style. There are also then the magic books of Moses, the story of Ahikar, 3rd Maccabees, 4th Maccabees, and Perk Aboth, and these are deictic in nature. And then we see, of course, the Zadokic fragment, which is historical in nature there, as we see on the slide. So then we come to the New Testament canon. And we read here that the writing of the New Testament books, the New Testament books were recorded under divine inspiration between 50 AD, probably Matthew, and 95 AD, the Revelation. By the word, it is the Revelation, not the Revelations. It is the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people still, I hear them say, oh, it's in Revelations. There's not a book called Revelation, it's the Revelation. The great mark of the canonicity was their apostolicity of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses. We see that in Luke 1:2, 1 John 1:3, 2 Peter 1:16, also Acts 2:42. The collection of the New Testament books, the scriptures were being circulated as early as 58 AD. And again, so if we were to look at Colossians 4:16, Revelation 1:11, James 1:1, and 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, they would confirm that. The canon was obviously being compiled before 70 AD. Significant event happened in 70 AD. Who can tell me? Sorry? That's correct. Lay siege to Jerusalem, Titus, and the Lord prophesied that some 38 years earlier. And Titus then came with his army and they destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary. And what do we find in Rome that recognizes that? There is what in somebody else? The Arch of Titus, yes. That's right, good. So as we continue this little history lesson, page 78, Clement of Rome, circa around about 696 AD, quotes of cites Matthew, Luke, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, and 1 John. And the Epistle of Barnabas, again, circa around about 100 AD, in quoting Matthew, refers to it as scripture. Page 79, and we see there the Didache, again, circa around about 100 AD, Justin Martyr, a bit of 165 AD, and the second Epistle of Clement, circa around about 130 AD, quote from many of the New Testament books. A short letter by Polycarp, 69 to 155 AD, contains many direct and indirect quotations from Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, the pastorals, the pastoral epistles, and 1 Peter and 1 and 2 John. The conclusion is that, like the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament were canonized as they were written and circulated. Again, on page 79, the need for a formal canon, the need for an official collection of sacred books came about for the following reasons. The rise of heresy, Judaism, and Gnosticism required the use of defined scripture in order to contend for the faith. formation of rival Trusiated canons by some Judaistic sects, pro-Petrine, anti-Pauline, and the canon of Gnostic Marcion of Sinope, circa 140 AD, who counted Judaism by compiling a New Testament consisting only of parts of Luke and 10 Pauline epistles. Persecution. The emperor Diocletian issued an edict in 303 AD ordering the burning of the Christian scriptures. What were these scriptures? Which of the writings should be protected at all costs? The existence of non-canonical writings, both noble, again we see that in Luke 1:1, and the ignoble, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, chapter 3:17, again require a definition. And so we see here the formation of the New Testament canon. The New Testament canon was canonized by Christians, churches, and later councils. The New Testament was compiled and almost immediately and was officially settled between 200 and 400 AD. Unlike the Jews in the Old Testament, the scope of Christianity was the world. For geographical and sometimes theological reasons, some early compilations of the New Testament did not contain all 27 books. In general terms, Western, being Latin, Christendom, Rome, by 200 AD, 22 books were well accepted. The book of Hebrews faced the most opposition for acceptance. Eastern, the Greek, Egyptian, Christendom, Alexandria, the book of the Revelation was the most resisted by the spiritualizing school. Isn't that the case today? As well as Genesis? So many churches just frowned at the fact, oh, how can you understand Revelation? Oh, it's just full of mysteries and things that nobody can understand that. Well, the wonderful thing about the book of the Revelation that God promises a blessing for those who take time to read that book and study it and apply the heart. And so we see also the Eastern Syrian Christendom, Antioch, the old Syriac version, the original Peshitta, omitted 2 Peter, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. The Synod of Antioch, 266 AD, denounced the doctrine of Paul of Samothrace as foreign to the ecclesiastical canon. The Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, referred to the canon. The Synod of Laodicea, 363 AD, forbade the reading of the non-canonical books, thus indicating that by this time the New Testament canon was finalized. Apparently none of these early councils thought it necessary to list the books that comprised the sacred canon, indicating that they were well known and universally accepted by churches and Christians. The first complete listing of the 27 New Testament books was given by Athanasius, disputed by some until the middle of the 4th century. Thank you very much. AD, these were Hebrews, disputed because of its anonymity, but also because it taught against the purgenine idea of priestcraft and a sacrifice being promoted by Cyprian, 200 to 258 AD, the father of corrupt ecclesiology. James disputed because of its supposed conflict with the writings of Paul, namely Romans 17, and James chapter 2 and verse 17 also. Again to the New Testament, Antilogo Mena, 2 Peter, disputed because of perceived differences in style with 1 Peter, was it because 2 Peter deals with the expanding heresies of 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through to chapter 3 and verse 4. 2nd and 3rd John disputed because of their anonymity and private nature. They also warned against Arianism, 2 John 9, and Caesar de Tollism, 3 John 9:10. Jude, disputed because of its supposedly quotes from the book of Enoch. Jude presents the strongest condemnation of heresy and heretics. There are many of them in the first 4 centuries AD. The Revelation, disputed because of its chiliastic or premillennial teaching. This book buries St. Augustine's City of God, which set the wheels of post and amillennialism in motion. Not only are we pre-mill, we are pre-trib. Amen? Amen. We understand what pre-trib means. I trust all of you do. It's a very important, fundamental doctrine which is under attack. And so we come to the New Testament Apocrypha. The following non-canonical writings were accepted by some of the church fathers and found their way into some collections and manuscripts of the Bible. Epistle of Barnabas, found in the writings of Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Eusebius, 260 to 340 AD, and in the codices A and D, or the books A and D. Epistle to the Corinthians, found in Codex A. The Epistles of Clement, found in Codex A also. The Shepherd of Hermas, cited by Irenaeus, Origen, Clement of Alexandria, and Eusebius, found in codices A and D. The Detach, quoted by Clement of Alexandria. The Apocalypse of Peter, found in the writers of Clement of Alexandria and in Codex D, and the Muratorian fragment. And then the following non-canonical writings were accepted by some of the church fathers and found their way into some collections and manuscripts of the Bible. The Epistle of the Laodiceans, the Gospel of Hebrews, the Epistle of Polycarp, the Epistle of Ignatius. Again, as we continue with the New Testament pseudepigrapha, these are the writings which claim to have been written by New Testament characters but were never accepted by anyone as canonical. Many of them as Gnostic, high knowledge, provide the basis for considerable modern nonsensical speculations about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the Da Vinci Code. The partial listing is as follows, false gospels. There are 21 false gospels, including those included, also those ascribed to Andrew, Ptolemy, Barnabas, Matthias, Thomas, Peter, Philip, the pseudo Matthew, and Nicodemus. Many of these writings teach fantastic things, such as childhood miracles of Christ. Again, for reference there, John 2:11, Mariolatry, and salvation by legal observance. False acts. There are 8 false acts attributed to John, Paul, Peter, Andrew, Thomas, Matthias, Philip, and Thaddeus. These all give legendary accounts to the exploits of the apostles. False epistles. There are 4 false epistles. False apocalypses. There are 7 false prophetic writings, including the extremely Gnostic revelation of Peter, which is included in Codex D, and the revelations of Paul, Thomas, Stephen, and John the theologian. And so we see here at E now the proofs of the New Testament's canonical authority. The 27 books contained in our New Testament stand apart as the Word of God because they were written by identifiable apostles and prophets in the apostolic age. They stand in the superior plane of authority that all writings, they bear witness to their divine origin. They are well attested to by their universal acceptance throughout Christendom. And that's it. There's a lot to take in, isn't there? A lot to take in. And as I've said before, if you love history, then I'm sure you're probably saying, give me more. But it's, again, as I said last week, it's good to know that the foundation of the Bible that we use to honor the Lord, the King James Bible, that God has had his hand on all of that as it's taken place, as it's developed to the book that we have in our hands today. It is a precious book. And we should be, not proud, that's the wrong word, but privileged to be able to carry God's word with us, especially when we come to the house of God. Not something that we tuck in our pockets or in our handbags or something that nobody else sees. People know where we are coming to, amen? Shouldn't that be the case? We walk out of the house, what have we got in our hands? God's Word. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Next week, Brother Ringwell will bring the first of two sessions dealing with preservation. It'll be next week, and then, of course, we have a period of time of holidays, and also not holidays from church, but we have Pastor Smith coming, and we have our Easter services, and then I think it's May, is it, Brother? Beginning of May? April, May, that he comes and does the second one. Okay. Let's just find a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the men that you put your hand upon over the centuries. Lord, have been faithful men. Lord, seeking, Lord, to preserve your word. But Lord, really it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that you have preserved your word that we have today in our hands. And Father, we are to cherish it. Lord, we are to consider it as a precious word, as your word, and not be ashamed of it. And so, Father, again, we ask, Lord, you might minister us as we would feed upon your word today. Lord, that, Father, we would be challenged, we would be convicted, we would be encouraged. And, Lord, that we would leave this house this day saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people. And we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.